Matthew chapter 4 this morning. Matthew chapter 4. Just have you turn there as we begin. I want to focus today on the temptation of Christ. And the title to the message is Key Truths Taken from the Temptation of Christ. And let me turn my... I assume I'm on now. Okay. But a very important subject that we're going to look at this morning, one that touches on us all, there are no exceptions, and that is this matter of temptation. You know, temptation is a part of life, isn't it? We all wrestle with it. We all deal with it. Temptation comes to each of us in different ways, in different facets, along different lines. But it comes to all of us. And as I was studying this passage, it put me in mind of a story with the U.S. Marines. We had an older gentleman in our church out west that was a career Marine. And just any time there was a reunion, Brother Bart was off with his wife, San Diego, Virginia. He had to be at those reunions. And what was amazing was that he was the oldest Marine at many of these reunions. He was in his 90s. And even just prior to his death, he was trying to go to one more reunion because he loved to be with his fellow Marines. Of course, he was 30 years older than most of these retired Marines. But he just loved the Corps. But my thoughts were drawn to an illustration with the Corps that one part of their history, back in the 60s, when they were brought in to take part in the Vietnam War. And in 1965, the Marines were brought in to begin to set up bases there to push back the North Vietnamese, the NVA, and keep them out of, to help the forces there keep these communist insurgents out of South Vietnam. And these men started with a great deal of enthusiasm. They were going to win this war. They were going to push the North Vietnamese back and out of the way. And one of their strategies was to come in and to set up forward bases, to be a place where they could launch out their attacks and their sorties. But many times what the North Vietnamese would do was they would come in under cover of darkness and fight against these forts and these strongholds they'd build. They'd build on a hill and set in their barriers to keep the North Vietnamese back. But oftentimes the North Vietnamese would be able to come up so perilously close to those barriers. And what began to be disconcerting to the Marine Corps, to the Marines engaged in these battles, was that they weren't seeing the enemy. They weren't seeing the North Vietnamese oftentimes. The attacks carried out at night, and by the time the sun came up, they were gone and had done their damage. And as you read that account, as you read about their campaign in Vietnam, after 6 years, the decision was made as they were pulling some of our forces out to pull the Marines out in 1971. And the leadership of the Marine Corps, as I've read, took another 10 years after that to rebuild the reputation, as it were, of the Marines, because they had been so devastated in that war by these counterinsurgents, the fighting that went on there, and just the protests that were going on. The Marines really took a mauling. They showed their true colors. I mean, they were such fighting men, but they really took a toll there in Vietnam. Why? Because they're fighting an enemy they couldn't see oftentimes. Well, today, we often find ourselves in the same situation. We're fighting an enemy that we don't see. And this passage shows us an encounter that our Lord Jesus had with this enemy, Satan. And as we prepare to look at this, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this time again that we can come to Your Word for learning and for teaching that we need to live this Christian life. I pray that You would open this passage to our hearts. Lord, help me to focus on those things in this passage that would be edifying to the body here. And I pray for anyone that has come to be with us today that does not perhaps have surety of their salvation, that You'd work in their hearts. But Lord, strengthen the brethren through this message as we deal with temptation, that we would see the nature of this matter and how we're to battle it. Bless, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's let our attention come to Matthew chapter 4 this morning. And could I ask you to stand with me as we read this passage? I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 here. The Bible tells us, "Now Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward He was hungry. Now when the tempter came to Him, He said, 'If You are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But He answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took Him up into the holy city, set Him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to Him, 'If You are the Son of God, throw Yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again the devil took Him up on an exceeding high mountain, and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And He said to Him, 'All these things will I give You if You will fall down and worship Me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left Him, and behold, angels came and ministered to Him." You could be seated. This is a very instructive passage for us as it records an encounter that Jesus had personally with who? Well, He's described as the tempter to begin with. And then we're told He was the devil. And so we find this is no one less than Satan himself coming and tempting the Lord Jesus. It's interesting as we look at this passage that it's corresponding in a sense to a temptation that took place with Adam and Eve. And Eve was found alone and the serpent came to her to tempt her to do what? The tempter came to tempt Eve to curse God? Is that what he tempted her to do? To do something fantastic like that? To simply question God. The serpent tempted her to say, "Yea, hath God said?" And we know the end of that story. Eve partook of the fruit of the tree. The tree that they were forbidden to eat of. She took of that. Her eyes were open. Adam came and he took and ate. And sin entered in upon the human race. Well, we have in this passage an encounter between Christ and Satan. But really, we see where Christ is standing in the position of the second Adam. Here he comes to do battle with Satan. Just as Adam, so many centuries before, at the beginning of time, succumbed to this temptation. As he and Eve fell and sinned against God, stepped out in independence from what God had directed them to do, and ate of that tree, and their eyes were open to sin. They realized that they were apart from God now. They had grieved the Spirit of God by disobedience. But here in Matthew chapter 4, we're going to see in this temptation, I want us to see some things about the nature of temptation. But I want us to see four truths here today about this matter of temptation. I would like to stand up here today and tell you, hey, guess what? Once you get saved, you're not going to have to worry about temptation anymore. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Once you get saved, you just put temptation behind you. That is a thing of the past. I'll never forget a few years ago, more than a few years ago, but my brother and I were out on ministry during a break from school. And we came across a guy there in our hometown. He and his wife and kids were out shopping. And we were trying to give him a tract, witness to him. And he said, "Well, hey, you know, great, I appreciate that, but I'm a Christian." And in the course of talking with him, came to find out that he believed that he no longer sinned. He no longer struggled with sin. He had reached that level of sinless perfection. Interesting conversation that we had with him. And we were trying to show him, hey, you know, even though you're a Christian, you still sin. You still stumble and fall. And we could not persuade this guy as we tried to show the Scripture. We weren't trying to be condescending. He was an older man. But he really felt that he no longer struggled. Well, I mention that to say, that's not the case, is it? We don't enter into this Christian life and all of a sudden we're able to live in independence of temptation. Temptation's not going to come to us anymore, right? No. Temptation still comes to us. Still comes to us. I want us to see, first of all, here today, first truth I want to draw out from this passage is the reality of our enemy, the devil. The reality of our enemy, the devil, and it's evidenced in this temptation of our Lord Jesus. Most of the world takes this idea of Satan and they think it's a joke, don't they? Oh, hey, you know, you've watched the old Tom and Jerry cartoons, right? Where Tom is chasing Jerry and guess what happens on his one shoulder? A little devil appears and tell him, yeah, get Jerry. And then this little angel appears on this shoulder and say, no, you should love Jerry. You should treat him nicely. He's a nice mouse. But that in many ways is people's perception of the devil. Oh, he's a joke. He's a myth. But the Bible tells us in verse 1 of this passage, and Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, do you see Satan being personified here? It's not just a ambiguous force. And we have to be careful as believers when we talk about the fight between good and evil, don't we? The world talks about a fight between good and evil. Many times they're talking about a fight between good politicians and bad politicians. But the fight between good and evil comes down to personalities. We're talking about God contending with the devil. And in this passage, we're looking at the Son of God contending with the tempter, Satan, the devil. And it's unfortunate that so many people take this matter lightly. I would encourage you, if someone begins joking about the devil, you need to tell them, hey, that is a serious matter. It's not a joking matter. When you're talking about the one who is going to do his utmost and is doing his utmost to ensure the lost condition of so many men and wants to throw down people to the pits of hell, he's not someone to joke about. Our Lord didn't come to this temptation, and as Satan tempted him, our Lord didn't dismiss Satan with just leave me alone. You're no one I want to bother with. Jesus took this entity, this person, very seriously. The tempter came to him and he tempted him and said, if you are the Son of God. Now, do you see Satan coming to Christ? What does he first want to challenge? Who Christ is. Is he the Son of God? But here is our invisible foe and who never sleeps. I read that in a book this week, in a commentary, and I just lifted that. That's not original with me, but that thought struck me so strongly. Our invisible foe who never sleeps. We don't see Satan. We can't see him. We can see the result of his work, though, all about us, can't we? We can see the devastated lives. We can see the mark of sin. Everywhere we turn. But Satan is no myth. He's not a mythological figure. He's not imaginary. to just consider His great cunning and His knowledge of mankind. Here is someone that in eternity past, at one point, is created by God to serve in heaven. And His character is given to us in Ezekiel and Isaiah and these passages where He's described as the keeper of the throne. And someone who had great privileges in heaven until His own beauty got so much a grip of Him that He thought, I will be like the Most High. And God could not allow that. God had to deal with Him. He had to be cast out. And here He comes to Christ with the intention of having Him fall, having Him succumb to temptation. But I think the first thing we need to come to and grasp so strongly is the reality of the enemy that we deal with. You and I have a foe, an arch foe, who is his intention is to see us stumble and fall. Now, he can't come to us and rob us of our salvation. We have that. We're secure in God's hand. But Satan would have us to lead defeated lives. He would have us to be bound up in sin. You know, I think we ought to oftentimes reflect on that passage as it says that sin shall not have dominion over you. That ought to be a theme of our Christian walk as we deal and we wrestle with sin. That sin, God's will for us is that sin should not have dominion, power over us. We should live in such a way that we're dead to sin. We reckon ourselves dead to sin because we've been buried with Christ in His baptism. But here, this temptation began and inaugurated by the Holy Spirit for Christ's testing. Christ was sent into the wilderness not to eat, not to have refreshment for these 40 days that God the Father might test the Son. And you might find that a strange idea. Why did the Son need to be tested? And it does seem strange to us. But we look at other passages. Take and hold your finger there and turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, very quickly. Hebrews chapter 2. And we read in verses 9 and 10. Now we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through what? Through sufferings. God the Father wanted His Son to be tested and to be tried. And part of that testing was this temptation. And so Christ is here in the wilderness without disciples. He hasn't chosen the disciples yet. And He's by Himself in the wilderness, just after having been with John the Baptist and being baptized. And He's here for 40 days, not eating. Alone in the wilderness. And this passage tells us, and another corresponding passage in Luke chapter 4 tells us that at the end of that time of testing, of privation, was when the devil came to Him. The devil came to Him at the end of that time. I see in that too the tempter's tactic. Not only with Jesus, but also with us. He comes to us in times of weakness, doesn't He? He comes to us to isolate us. He wants to remove us from those around us, our fellow brethren. You know, oftentimes with His fiery darts, I think one of the thoughts He presses in upon us is that because of our sinfulness, we are isolated. Isn't that what sin does to us? Sin isolates us from fellowship. Sin isolates us from wanting to be with the family of God, other believers. As we mourn over our sin. But Satan's purpose is to isolate and destroy. His purpose in coming to Jesus wasn't to isolate Jesus, to make Jesus stronger, as it were, but to see Him fall, to see just one instance of Jesus stepping away from the Father's clear will. doing something in independence of what the Father had ordained for the Son. That's what happened with Adam and Eve, wasn't it? They had all things given to them and they were forbidden to eat of one tree in the garden. And what did Satan tempt Eve to do? Did he focus on all the blessings they had in the garden? Their privileges? No, he focused on the one thing God had said as a test, and that you're not to eat of this one tree. So Satan comes to Jesus in this instance to tempt him to step out in independence from God. And how does he do it? He appeals to Jesus through different means to have him do something that is by his own power. Look at the first temptation in verse 4. Verse 3, now if you are the Son of God, Satan tells him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. He knew Jesus was hungry. He knew Jesus had not eaten for all those days. If I had to go without eating for 40 days, you might as well just have the funeral because I'm not going to make it. I'll put it down to 4 days. 4 days without food for me, and you're going to have somebody in rough shape. Consider, though, Jesus, 40 days without food, without sustenance. And Satan comes and says, what might seem to be a good thing. Hey, you need food. You need bread. Why not command these stones? If you're the Son of God, command these stones here to become bread. Now, I see in this also that as Jesus is dealing with Satan here, as I said, we don't see Satan, do we? We can't see him. We can't visualize him. He's invisible to us, to our eyes. But I believe this passage is showing us that he was very likely in some physical manifestation to Jesus. As you read down and you consider, it speaks of his physical gestures. The devil took him up into the holy city. And again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. But I underscore with all of this, as I've said all this, the reality of our enemy, the devil. He's no joking matter. We need to take him with absolute seriousness that he is there. He is there to trouble. He is there to cause us to fall. Now we've considered the tempter and we've considered his character, but now let's move on to the temptation itself. Where do we stand with this temptation? Now, Jesus was tempted to do things that were going to be clearly in violation of what the Father had for him. Father's will for him was to go into this time, the Holy Spirit pressing him out into the wilderness so that he could be tested. And during that time, he was not to eat. He was to fast. He was to have communion with the Father. And you say, well, why was this? Because this was the inauguration of his ministry. Following this time, he's going to come out of the wilderness and he's going to begin to choose disciples. He's going to begin to lay out the lines of his ministry. And Satan would turn him aside from that. Satan would have him do something that he could construe as disobedience or independence of the Father. It would be good for us, wouldn't it, when we're tempted, if we had that outlook. If we came to it and said, Lord, what is your will? I'm being tempted by this. I'm being solicited to do something that's wrong. But Lord, what is your will? Wouldn't that stop us many times? Wouldn't that make us slow down and go, wait a minute, as I approach this, and I'm drawn away by my own lust. If I stopped and said, Lord, I want to do what your will. And to do this or to do that can't be pleasing to you. I'm not going to do it. But secondly, I want us to see, after we see the reality of our enemy, the devil, I want us to see the pervasion of temptation in our daily lives and manifested in this temptation of Christ. Verses 5 and 8, we see in verse 3, the tempter came to him and tempted him to turn stones to bread. In verses 5, the Bible tells us the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Now, this was one of the highest levels in the city of Jerusalem at that time, this massive temple, Herod's temple. And the devil, by his power, is able to take Jesus up there with him. And to say, as they look down into the streets below, from this high pinnacle, throw yourself down. And if you're the Son of God, God, the angels will bear you up and save you. And Satan is doing what? Satan is taking what Jesus has done. Jesus has just quoted to him from the book of Deuteronomy. Now Satan quotes some scripture to him to say the angels are going to bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. But we go to verse 11 and we find what? Did the devil quit after tempting Christ twice? We find a third temptation. And the temptation came again and again and again. And I take that to say that is the that pictures to us the pervasive nature of temptation. As much as we run from it, we find it. It comes to us. It speaks to our flesh to respond to it. You know, temptation wouldn't be so bad, would it, if we just didn't have this flesh still within us? We've got the new man, but the old man is there saying, hey, I like this temptation. I think this is a good idea. Let's do this. And we need to bank on temptation for the rest of our lifetime. It's going to come to us. It's going to come to us when we're not ready for it. It's going to come to us when we're weak, when we're weary. It's going to come to us when we're strong. And that's our old nature responding to the tempter. And what's so glorious about this passage is that each time as Satan tempted the Lord, there was no flesh within Jesus to respond to that temptation. There was no desire for doing something in independence of the Father, because here was the Son of God. And there's that phrase in the original language that He was without sin. He was without sin. He was apart from sin as He was tempted, as He was tried. Now, we need to look also at the distinction between temptation and yielding to temptation, don't we? Have you considered that? Is temptation itself wrong? For me to be tempted, is that in itself a sin? That's an interesting question. But we have to ask ourselves, did Christ sin when He was tempted? I mean, was the temptation itself that the devil brought to Him, was Jesus sinning by even hearing that? Think about that for a moment. And I would make a distinction between temptation and the yielding to the temptation. Folks, temptation comes to us. And it's as an old preacher said, you know, a bird might come and fly over your head, but you don't need to let him land in your hair and make a nest. And that's what we do with temptation. It might fly over our head, but then when we begin to give it countenance, we're letting the bird settle down on our head and make a nest. And here Jesus would not countenance these temptations. He resisted them with Scripture. But temptation itself is going to come to us. But that in itself is not a sin. Now, I would go on to say that we can begin living in such a carnal way that temptation isn't necessarily coming from without, but it's coming from within. We're tempted to sin. The devil doesn't have to tempt us. We're so given up. We could be given up to the flesh so much that we're being tempted of ourselves. But in this instance, I'm going to say the temptation was not sin. And temptation that comes from without toward us, to solicit us to sin, to draw us after sin, is not sin itself. We need to resist that temptation. But here the devil comes along three different lines, three different times, new lines each time, to tempt Jesus to fall, to tempt Jesus to do something that was contrary to the Father's will. And Romans 5 tells us that whereas sin came by one man, by another man, by his obedience, many would be made righteous. Romans chapter 5, and this is the second Adam responding to Satan. Now we've looked at the pervasive quality of temptation. It's all about us. It's going to come to us. We're going to be sorely disappointed if we think we're going to reach a plane in our Christian life where, hey, I've reached this plane. I don't have to deal with temptation anymore. It won't happen, folks. It's going to continue to come. But thirdly, I want us to look at the nature of temptation. What is the nature of temptation for the believer? I believe it's shown in this thrice-fold attack upon Christ. Verses 3 and 6 and 9. And the devil said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Now, some commentators have said that the three types of temptation are shown in this passage. I'm not going to press the passage that closely. I'm not going to do that. It could be there. But what are these three types of temptations? We look at the nature of temptation. Well, your mind ought to be registering another passage in Scripture. 1 John 1:15 through 17 tells us do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, the things that are in the world, what does the Bible say? What does John tell us? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, time's not going to allow me to press those different temptations, but those temptations are different from each other. One is an appeal to our flesh to have something that we want. Some temptation is we see something with our eye and we desire it. Advertisers know this. They know this quite well. As they advertise and they appeal to children through different means, they appeal to adults through different things. They're appealing to that lust of the eye that we have and the pride of life. These temptations. And you can take any temptation that enters into your heart. Sometimes you might want to stand back. You probably have and say, "Where did that come from? I wasn't looking for that. Why am I tempted to do that?" And I think it just highlights the craft of our great foe. He can come to us. He can put a temptation in our heart. We weren't looking for it. And how He understands our frame. How He understands our fallen nature. As He appeals to our flesh. But 1 John chapter 1 tells us not to love this world. We're not to love this world's pleasures. The pleasures of this age. But as we look at the nature of temptation, temptation is also something else. It's specific by nature, isn't it? The devil doesn't come to us and say, "Hey, I want to appeal to you to do something sinful today. How does that sound? Great commercial. You take your pick. Just do something sinful today so I can say I got my quota in." How does he come to us? He comes to us to solicit us to some particular sin, some evil, some wrongdoing. James chapter 1 tells us, as it speaks about being drawn us away by our flesh when we're tempted, every man, when he is tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And the language there in James is speaking of a propensity on our part to a particular sin. You might be particular to a type of sin that, to me, it's not a problem. And I be prone to a sin that's not a problem for you. And the devil knows this. And the devil works on this. And the devil appeals to us with that temptation to go after that sin that you and I are in our individual makeup, are wired to. Now that is a frightening thought. But our enemy, the devil, knows where to throw those fiery darts. He knows where to send them to find their mark. That's the nature of that temptation. It's specific by nature. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the devil didn't know where we were weak? The devil didn't know our propensities. And he came to us like, "Well, I just don't have a clue where this person is." But I'm sad to say he does. And he sends those angels, fallen angels that serve him. And as they work upon us as believers, as they work upon lost men. But the lost man is not fighting temptation like you and I are. You and I, we're going to have a lifelong battle with temptation, being solicited to sin. But even as I studied this, I came away with this thought. As Jesus was tested here in the wilderness to sin, to depart from the clear will of God, the will of the Father. So we are tested and tempted to deviate from the path the Lord has for us. But guess what? God even has a purpose in the temptation. Strange as that might sound, God is using temptation upon our hearts to show what we are made of. If your mind can go back to the book of Job, God was quite proud of His servant Job. He was a righteous man. And the devil came from walking to and fro on the earth. You remember the story? The account. And the Lord and God spoke to Satan and said, "Where have you been today?" "Oh, I've been walking up and down throughout the earth." And God heard this and responded to Satan, and it indicates to us too that Satan had freedom to be in heaven and to be on earth, back and forth. And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan said, "Oh, well, he worships you in vain, because if you touched his life, that would be a different story." And God allowed Job to be what? Tested. All his wealth was removed in a day. His children were killed in a horrible accident. Still, Job was faithful, trusting God. And Satan came back to say, but if you just let me touch him and his flesh physically, then he will fail you. And God said, "All right, you can touch him, only don't slay him." And the devil went out with that. And Job was afflicted with boils upon his body. He was in great torment. His wife was telling him to curse God. But I'm not going to go any further with that story than to say, what was God doing? God was getting glory through His servant being tested. And in the same way, temptation upon us, God is perfecting that which concerns us through temptation as we resist. But there are going to be times, many times, where we fall. And God is going to get us back up on our feet. We're going to repent. We're going to make that right. And God is perfecting the saint through the trials, through the temptations. Speaking of the nature of temptation too, I would say that temptation is also temporary by its nature. I'm so thankful it's temporary, and that when the temptation comes, the devil can't just keep coming at us until we absolutely fall. But he can do it for a season, and if we will resist him, the Bible tells us, he will flee from us. If we will but resist him. And that brings me to our final truth here. What is to be the response of the believer to temptation demonstrated by the sinless Savior? What is to be the response of the believer? What is to be your response and my response when the temptation comes to us? Verse 4 and 7 and 10 gives us that response we're to have. "But he answered and said, 'It is written.'" It is written. Each time Jesus was assailed by this temptation, a different temptation, how did he respond? "Well, let's just sit down here and talk this thing over. If you don't have any pressing engagements, Lucifer, let's just sit down and discuss this person to person." That's not what Jesus did. Jesus took upon him the defense of the inspired Word of God. Here is the incarnate Word taking up the Word to fight his enemy. Now, folks, today, as we look at the response that we should have to temptation, I'm going to tell you that we need to have a humble dependence upon the Word of God. We need to have a humble dependence. We don't need to think, "I'm strong, I can resist this. Hey, I'm feeling really good right now, I'm rested." The devil would love us to take that tack of trying to fight temptation in the strength of the flesh, without the resources that God makes available to us. Here comes temptation, and I've done this. Oh, I've done this so many times in my life. Temptation comes, and I say, I'm not going to fall. I'm not going to fall to this again. I'm going to be strong. I'm going to set limits. I am not going to do this or that. Folks, that's never going to get us through the temptation. That's never going to give us the victory. We've got to have a humble dependence upon the revealed truths of Scripture. For these three attacks, these three temptations, our Lord quotes from the Scripture. Each time, where is He quoting? Do you have any idea of what He's quoting here? He's quoting from one book. He's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Word of God. And again, it is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And finally, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. But folks, not only do we need to have a humble dependence as we fight temptation, as we respond to temptation, we need to have a skill in the Word of God. We need to be skilled in the use of the Word of God. We need to know a particular Scripture to fight the temptation that comes to us. Remember, Satan has many fiery darts. He doesn't just use one type of temptation and keep throwing it till it finds its mark. He'll throw it from one type of temptation and he'll revert to another temptation which he's throwing against us, seeking to have us fall to. And we need to know the Scripture well enough where we can quote that Scripture and put it in context of that temptation. That's what Jesus is doing here. Each time Satan tempted Him, Jesus had a passage of Scripture to bring back to Him and say, ah, but I'm not going to do this in violation of the Scripture. This is the revealed will of God for me as a son. Do we have that kind of skill with the Scripture? I had a brother that was in the Marines as well. As we opened up with that illustration, and he was down at boot camp in Parris Island, South Carolina, for those grueling weeks. And one of the things that they would put these recruits through as they had their, I believe at that time it was an M16 rifle. It might be an M1 now. But they would take these guys and blindfold them and say, now take your gun apart and reassemble it. And so here are these drill instructors saying, take that gun apart, break it down. And they're blindfolded, they can't see anything. And these guys are sitting here breaking their rifle, the components of their rifle apart, cleaning it, and putting it back together without even being able to see it. Just working with their hands. Why? But because the time to start getting familiar with your weaponry is not in the heat of battle. The time to figure out how your gun works is not when the enemy is coming down on top of you. It's during the training time. Folks, we need to be training ourselves in the use of God's Word to resist temptation, to fight the temptation that assails us. What Christ went through here in the temptation is a model to us as believers of how we must deal with temptation. Folks, it's not getting up one day and saying, I'm tired of my sin. I'm not going to cave into my sin anymore, a besetting sin or other sin in your life. Say, I'm not going to fail to that temptation. The next time it comes, I'm going to be strong. Folks, you're going to fall. You're going to fall. I'm going to fall. If we depend upon our flesh, we have got to depend upon the resources which God gives us. We've got to depend upon that armor that He supplies us. From Ephesians 6, we're to take all the armor and arm ourselves against those fiery darts being shot at us. It would have been wonderful if after Satan was defeated here at this temptation of Christ, that temptation itself was defeated and Satan couldn't tempt us anymore. But that's not the case. I wish it were. And so many people in our day and time, they live in a state of being tempted to sin and falling and tempted and falling and falling and falling. Where we were out in Seattle previously, there was a great deal of mental illness people that were mentally ill. And I think a lot of that, and they blamed it on the weather, but I think a lot of that mental illness came from people constantly dealing with temptation and failing until it unhinged their mind. Of being addicted to this sin or that sin, drugs or alcohol or some other addiction, until they just came to the point where they couldn't handle it anymore. Folks, God's will for us is that we have victory over temptation. Christ had victory here. Because why? Because, well, He was the Son of God, that's why He had victory. Yes, that's true. But His resource was God's Word. If His resource was God's Word, how can it be any less for us? How can we come to our temptations and our battles with any less a mindset than, Lord, I'm going to use Scripture to fight the temptation? Do we do it enough? We don't do it enough. Let me challenge you today, as you battle temptation, as you battle Satan's attacks, as he comes at you and wishes to have you fall, and you feel yourself being pulled. Why? That flesh that's within all of us. Even as believers, that old man is still there. And we're being drawn after our lust. We've got to resist steadfast in the faith. James tells us, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Resist the devil. And what does the Bible tell us there? And he will flee from you. As we close, we look at the last verse of this passage. After the third temptation, and Jesus resisted that, then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. And Luke's account gives us further to say that when the devil had failed in all his attempts, he left him and sought to come back at a more opportune time. He's never going to quit in his assaults upon the saint. But folks, today as I close this passage on temptation and the temptations that you face, and I can look out here at every face, man, woman, and child, every one of us deals with temptation, struggles with it. It's there, it's a part of life. Are you leaning on those resources that God has for you? His Word, being Spirit-filled, resisting the devil, taking all that armor to yourself? I pray that it's so.